Well, we appreciate everybody being here tonight and all the family watching. Hallelujah. So Homer's going to take out for just a minute, just before I call him up. Hallelujah. I hope everybody is all set to vote, or you've already voted, or Tuesday's the day. I guess they've early voting, and mail-in voting's already been for a while. But I encourage you, make sure you pray for these elections. And we just need to see some major miracles take place next week. Amen. We believe that God will direct. Hallelujah. So, glory to God. We are waiting on our evangelist to, I guess he's going to fly in here any minute. And so thank you for your giving, all of you, always. We appreciate it so much. Be in, you know, prayer and just bless him in the spirit, the Carpenter family. Brother Gary Carpenter will be not saying goodbye, but see you later to his mom on Friday as the funeral. And our prayers and our condolences are with him. And we just love Gary and Sue and all the girls. And we loved Miss Carpenter. You know, she was just in service with us a couple weeks ago, right? Might have been her last service. Might have been, you know, I don't know. But if it was, we're privileged. But we gave her a shout out. And hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. So Homer is going to be coming back in a little while, maybe, I guess. I don't know. We may just get Miss Gay up here. I don't know. She can preach. She can teach. Hallelujah. So, hallelujah. The world is waiting on you, Homer. The whole world is waiting on you. Yeah, already, yeah. We got people all over across the nation. They're saying, who is Homer Betancourt? Well, he's coming right now. He taught for us last week. He's got a part two, and we're excited about that tonight. Both sides of the Gente family is here, and the LA family is here. So you've got a lot to preach to, Homer. Okay. So, hallelujah. Would you give Homer a great big hand? Hallelujah. Oh. Okay. Well.
Oh.
Here you go, Homer.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you. Would you like the doors closed?
No, don't.
Hallelujah.
Test.
All right.
Yeah. He's a mess.
Yeah, I do have a part two to last Wednesday. And a lot of, actually, I don't like talking about when I preach, but there's a lot of great reports last week, text messages, Gary Carpenter, et cetera, just but the word that was spoken. You know, and me and Pastor Brown, well, we don't spend a lot of time together, not because there's nothing wrong, but we text a lot. We text a lot. You know, he's a great friend of mine, and we just text. He stays busy. I stay busy. I got a family. I got kids. He's got grandkids, and I usually text him, great message, and he says the same thing back. And my answer is always the same. Thank God for praying in the Holy Ghost. You can't take credit for it. And thank God for the simple instruction to read a book at least 50 times before you preach it. Thank God for that, man. Those two, not praying in tongues is not a principle. Praying in tongues is just kingdom reality. And praise God for that, and praise God for Pastor Dave teaching us something so simple as take this book and at least read it 50 times. Well, there's some books that I've gone over hundreds of times. Not because I'm proud, but because I want to see the image. See, this is where see, this is truth. But it can be truth and still not be real to you. That said, you got to see the truth as the truth is embedded in your heart. And that's not going to happen outside of reading it. Period. I don't care how much you amen a message until it's an image inside of you. Your amen is commendable. Not you in general, just the corporate body of Christ. Until that amen, until there's an image behind that amen of what's taught, then it becomes real to you. And this is going to be a part two regarding last Wednesday. A follow-up on last Wednesday. But I tell you, something happened to me 2 or 3 months ago. I thought at first it was mortification, and still might be. Something happened. But a sensitivity has grown in me. A peace. A compassion. I can't really explain it. I can't explain it. All I can do is relate to something that an awesome man of God said one time. I said, Pastor Dave, what is it with you, man? I'm paraphrasing. You're an incredible man of God, basically, that I was saying that in those words. What do you do? Well, Homer, I have aught with no one. And I think I'm finally touching that place in God. Maybe that's why I'm feeling what I'm feeling. I've been in about a year in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And I know something has happened. It's really happened. Even my wife says to me, something happened to you. I said, I know. Let me revert back real quick. What a job Pastor Bronk did Sunday. And I'll tell you what, and if you had a problem with what he said, you didn't listen to the whole 15-minute exhortation towards the end. Because he taught us the role of a godly wife, but just as impressive was what he said in love about how a man should love his wife. There's no way male or female should take offense to what he said. It was awesome, in love, and extremely edifying. And I was so blessed by it. And I just had a good time Sunday. I just hugged my wife after church Sunday. I said, baby, you're a godly wife. She tells me, well, you come a long way too. I said, well, thank you, baby, but I'm going to find that place in him. The fact is that you are everything that Pastor Bronk called a godly woman. Kissed her on the cheek, hugged her, and I cried a little bit. But what words? And what he said, men love your wives. He said that with as much passion. With a passion. Where if you were a man and you heard that, you wanted to love your wife even more after hearing what he said Sunday. So should have really hit a spot in every single one of us, male and female. If it didn't, go home, take a look in the mirror, and ask yourself, why? Male or female, your problems weren't with the words. Your problem is servanthood towards the Lamb of God. Because those were his words. Articulated in love by a man of God. Amen. So Since Sunday, I've gone home to 3 sandwiches every single day. Every day, sandwiches. It really worked. Sandwiches, 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 sandwiches. Even a steak sandwich. Yes. It was the cheap round steak, but it was steak. But we had a good time Sunday, didn't we? You know when, and I'm going to get on with the lesson a little bit. You know, having the scripture here is one thing. And I have a lot of scripture here. They'll come out. Not because I'm smart, but because I pray in the spirit and I go over a book over and over. Sometimes I'll go over two or three days. I went over Ephesians chapter 1 for days the other couple of days, just over it, over and over again. And you can't help but to remember it if you pray in the Holy Ghost. And you know where you can think of a scripture and quote it. Like, it's easy for me to say that the words of God and the power of God are in conjunction. Would you agree with that? It's one thought. The word of God is dualistic. It's the word of God and the power of God. And we can revert back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and think of several instances where it says that in the Bible. We can remember, go to the chapter, go to the verse, and quote it. Jesus taught the gospel, and he healed the sick. They're in conjunction. Amen? There's no denying that, is there? If you deny that, then I don't know what to say. Get filled with the Holy Ghost and pray in tongues. You'll see it. If you can't see it, it's because what Pastor Dave just said, you're at the mercy of your intellect, man. You're not yielding yourself to the greatest teacher on the face of this earth. I know something happened the other day for the last 2 or 3 months because I was in my prayer closet and I said to myself, without going back in my mind, trying to quote scripture and say it was in conjunction, the word of God and power in conjunction, I didn't have to revert back in my mind. But I said this, it just came out of my spirit. I was just praying in the Holy Ghost. It was the first time ever, man, first time ever I know something happened. And we'll go into the lesson a little bit. I said this and I believed it so much inside of me. I just wept. So I brought this today. I just wept. It had never happened before. Redundant for a reason. I can tell you where it says, and he preached the gospel and healed the sick. They're in conjunction. That's the kingdom of God. I can revert back to my mind, and I can quote it and say it. My mind reverted back because of my memory of the scripture. But this one day, I was in my closet, just praying in the spirit, and something happened. I said this for the first time in my life, which is so real to me. I said this. It's simple, not a great revelation. I said this. As for me to say, I forgive you. For me to say, Harry, be healed. That's one thought, man. Are you with me? I didn't have to think about it. It came out, man, to forgive someone and lay hands on them and see them healed of their affliction. Lord, that's the kingdom of God. That's your kingdom. It's one thought, Jesus. I didn't have to remember it and quote it. A realness was inside of me. I said, my God, like I forgive you, Harry. Harry, you're healed from your infirmities. And I just cried, man. And I cried, and I tell you what led me into all that. Studying Deuteronomy 25, real quick overview. Deuteronomy 25, if me and Harry are in contention with each other, we're in contention with each other, and One of us is wicked and one of us is righteous. We go, we have the right as Hebrews, as Jews, to go to the judges and present our case to the judges. And the judges would judge and condemn the wicked. Of course, the wicked would be Harry. So they would condemn Harry and I'd be set free because I was a righteous. We had that right as Hebrews under Mosaic law. I had the right to go to a judge, have them judge, and have them condemn the guilty party. And if the judges found Harry to be guilty, which he was, they would lay Harry down on his stomach and flog him. They would beat him. I had that right. And so did you if you were an old Hebrew of old times. You had that right. Retribution, man. I'm going to be repaid for the wrong that Harry did me. I had that right because I didn't forgive. So I went to the judge. If I had forgiven him, I wouldn't have gone to a judge. I would let it go. But I wanted retribution. Harry did me wrong. We went to the judges. The judges judged. Harry was condemned. I was set free as a righteous one. The judge, well, Harry deserves 9 stripes. Lay on your face, Harry. You were flogged 9 times. That's Deuteronomy chapter 25. Me and Harry had that right as old Hebrew boys under Mosaic law. We had that right. Well, guess what? Me and Harry aren't Hebrews. We're not under Mosaic law. We don't have the right to go to a judge and have them as brothers in Christ and have them judge a matter. I don't have the right to go to a judge and see marks put on Harry's back. Be real careful. Be real careful when you walk in offense. Even if it's a small offense, you got the capacity. If you get offended over something small, you got the capacity to get offended over something big. You got that capacity. If something little offends you, where there's no recourse, you will get offended by something big. And it all boils down to your heart still has capacity now to not forgive. I'm not under Mosaic law. I've been begotten by an abundant mercy, man. I don't have the right. I don't have the right as a born again, sanctified, conscious being perfected son of God to bring an accusation against him under the Mosaic pretense. I don't have that right now. I can go to Pastor Bronk and ask for counsel, but to judge him according to Mosaic law as a born again believer, that's terrible, man. Those days are ceased, but they're still practiced in the body of Christ. They are still practiced. The church, it ain't gonna hurt nothing. I was in my closet today, and I usually stop around 12 o'clock. What time do you start? It's not important. I'll stop around 12 o'clock, take a little break. My wife cuts me up a cucumber every day. I eat it with some lemon, eat that for my lunch. But I hit the oldies for about 15, 20 minutes. I love 1970s music. I can pray in the Holy Ghost all day long and all morning and be holy and receive revelation knowledge, and then I'll turn on Rhinestone Cowboy. You know? And then the park came on and said, there's been a whole lot of compromising on this road to our horizon. Just in them words, there's been a lot of compromising in the church on the road to our horizon. A lot of compromising. The flesh, rightly so, Pastor Bong says, the flesh wants you to sin. No. I'm sure you say amen. Amen. But the flesh also likes to coddle. The flesh likes to give you rights. And those rights sound logical. Song, blue. Everybody's got one. Song, blue. Every garden grows one. Me and anyway. I heard that today too. I can go from the spirit to the 70s in a matter of minutes. And then back into the spirit after my 30-minute lunch break. But the flesh wants to coddle. And it sounds one of the most vital moments in my life was years ago when I went to the big dog, Pastor Bronk. Sorry, that's what I call him. Sorry, I mean, that's just what I call him for years. And by the way, I'm the only one that can call him that. Don't even call him. That's Pastor Bronk, for those of you that don't know. I was going through a hard time. I don't know if it was when I had the strokes. I don't know when it was, but I got real emotional. And I said, Pastor Bronk, man, I'm going through a hard time, man. I don't know which way to go. I didn't know it then, but I was looking to be coddled. Pastor Bronk, man. I believe I even told my wife prior to that. I said, baby, I did say this once or twice while they struggled in the last 7 years. But I just wish I would die. Because your life is revolved around me. You have to help me here. You have to help me there. You have to cook special food. You get my clothes ready. Your life is revolved. You don't have a life, sweetheart. I just want to die so you can have your life back. That was the flesh coddling me. The best advice that I've ever heard was my pastor tell me, you got to fight through it. He did not coddle me one bit. That's the best advice anyone could have ever gave me. You got to fight through it, buddy. What you do, I fought through it, and here I am today. The flesh wants to coddle you. It wants to make you a victim, little old me. There's a spirit behind that that's almost worse than flat-out sin, man. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, and faith. And they that are Christ have what? Have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts thereof. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Coddling is not a fruit of the Spirit at all. It is not a fruit of the Spirit. Kick it to the curb, man. He said to me, got to carry on, buddy. Not a handshake? Not a hug? Not a love offering? Not laying hands on me? Amen? Think about it. Amen? Amen. Got to go forward, buddy. Best advice that I've ever had. I didn't know it then. But I wanted to be coddled. After all, I had strokes. I was blind. I wanted to sing song blue. He fixed that real quick. The flesh wants to take an offense with logic. The flesh wants to coddle me and you. And if the flesh wants to coddle us and we're not being coddled, we back up a little bit. From our husbands, from our wives, etc. Because we want to be coddled. By God, we deserve it. There is a spirit behind that, a hellacious spirit, man. Charity suffers long. Charity is kind. Charity envieth not itself. Vaunted not itself. It is not puffed up. Charity does not behave itself unseemly. This is the favorite one. Charity does not seek its own. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rather rejoices in the truth. Believeth all things. Beareth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Never. I know something happened to me, and I'm going to get on with the lesson. I like football. I like it. I used to love it. Me, Arnold, and Corey, we watched football together. Mostly me and Arnold a lot. I pulled a gun out on somebody one time when Florida State beat Miami. Years, I ain't going to tell you who. I ain't going to tell you when. It was a long time ago now. Now, nothing recent. I pulled a gun. I said, okay, keep on. Keep on. I was serious. My wife was there. I blew the TV up. A big screen TV. I said, okay, keep on. Keep on. Yeah, keep on making fun of me. Keep on. They left. True story. I hate to say it was a true story. And the gun was loaded. Long, long time ago. Before Dave Roberson. I think. I hope. I hope. Before tongues, man. Let's just say it was, Pastor Brown. Let's just say it was. But now, me and Ernie, we laugh when Miami loses. We laugh. Let's look at me. Yes, that's exactly, that was the next statement. Is there a gap between these fingers? Nothing. The loss of my football team, these should take my peace. It is comical to me now. Not one bit of me gets mad when my team loses. Now, a little bit of me gets happy when Florida State and the Gators lose. I won't be hypocritical. But I don't get mad at all over a game. They're trying to teach our kids transgender equality, and I'm going to get mad over a game? They want to give our kids hormone blockers, and I'm going to get mad about a game? They want to commit infanticide, and I'm going to get mad about a game? Jesus Christ, give me a break, man. You better grow up and grow up quick. And me and Ernie, we laugh. They're terrible. Oh, I can play quarterback for that team, oh, and I'm blind. I can play receiver for Miami, and I can't even see. And Ernie's response is, I'm hungry, let's go get something to eat. And then we eat, and he wants to go get something sweet. I have a blast. The Dolphins are doing pretty good this year. They lose. Me and Pastor Bonk talk, that's hard talk, though, about football, right, Pastor? It don't faze us. I'll tell you what we talk about one day. Sooner or later, I had to grow up. That leads me to Deuteronomy 25. If you had a macro offense or a micro offense, you could go to the judges. They would judge and condemn the guilty party. We don't walk in macro offense or micro offense. I created my own word. We walk in a no crow offense. None. No crow, none. Macro, micro, no crow. And if you are offended, don't tell somebody that you're offended and show them how immature you are. Keep your trap shut, man. You owe 10,000 talents. You couldn't afford to pay it back, but the blood of a 33-year-old Jew bought you and ransomed you, man. Micro offense to the judges. They would condemn strife on Harry's back because he was a guilty one. Me, I was set free. Herod was guilty. I was innocent. I'm perfect. As born-again believers, there is no macro. There is no micro. There's only a nocro. If there's a micro and a macro, you better grow up real quick. You forgot that you were begotten by an abundant mercy. You couldn't redeem yourself, man. The blood of Jesus redeemed you, man. An innocent Jew redeemed you. God in the flesh redeemed you. Luke 17, verse 4 and 6, 4 through 6. We're talking about now, I could start in verse 1, but I don't want to try to quote every single thing perfect. I don't want to take away from the message. We're talking about forgiveness, offenses. Yes, real quick. You in Luke 6, when it says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, which is not the beam that is thine own eye? First, Harry, cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Then you see clearly to see the cast out the mote out of Homer's eye, Harry. People are just playing with Harry. We have no problem. The other day I quoted that. I was quoting a lot of that chapter just in my prayer closet. And I said, the beam in my eye. The beam in my, I know what it means in context. But I began. I said, that person has a mote. I have a beam. I acknowledge their mote. Now we know as Christians we can judge other Christians. We know that according to the Word of God. Well, you can't judge them with a heart full of unforgiveness, judge them according to Mosaic law. You can't. You can't do it. I stop, Pastor Bronwyn says, why do you behold the mote in thy brother's eye, but perceive is not the beam that is thine own eye, Homer? And I began to worship God. Instant, Lord, I worship you. I thank you for your mercy afforded to me, Lord. I thank you for your blood. I thank you for the mercy. When I was by nature a son of wrath, according to the spirit of disobedience, I was lost. You found me in the gutter. And you rescued me. You showed me an abundant mercy. Lord, now you ask of me the mercy you showed me. You ask me to show Harry that same mercy. Lord, I worship you. I praise you. I glorify you. And I began to worship him so much that it seemed at that moment that I couldn't note a mote in anybody's eye, because I worshiped him for what he did for me. And that can keep the beam out of your eye when you acknowledge what he did. When it's a revelation inside of you, when it's an image inside of you, what he did for you, you won't walk in offense, man. You will not walk in offense. You thank him for his blood. You thank him for abolishing the sin nature. You thank him for his spirit inside of you. And you will not. You thank him for the scourging post. You thank him for the cross. You thank him that he spent time in Hades and resurrected. You thank him for what he did for you. And you will not note the mote in somebody else's eye according to Mosaic law. You will not. Learn to worship God. I'm not talking about music. I'm talking about you and him. You and him. I thank you, Lord. I'll keep the beam out of my eye. I'll keep it out of there in a judgmental way. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you. Oh, your blood, Lord. I was walking around a human time bomb. If I would have died, Lord, I would have burned in hell. But you came and you got me. You heard the prayers of my grandmother, and you had mercy on me. That gun should have blown my head off, but you had mercy on me, Lord, because of my grandmother's prayers. You saved me, and you ransomed me, Lamb of God. I worship you. That'll keep you noting anybody's mote easily when you acknowledge the mercy afforded to you by him. You with me? And if by chance we mess up, what do we do? 1 John chapter what? Verse 1, verse 9. We get under the blood. I'm preaching. I'm sitting right next to Sarah and Harry right there in the second row. I'm talking to myself. I've made the same mistakes that I'm telling you not to make. I've made them over and over again. I'll walk in macro offense. I walked in micro offense. But let me tell you one thing. The more and more I get this inside of me, the more and more I give myself to the third person of the Godhead, it's coming to a place of no grow offense, none whatsoever. Because I realize my net worth in the blood. I realize that he sanctified me. He perfected my conscience and called me his own, and my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I recognize the image of the scourging post, of the cross, of Hades, of him in pain and torment. And the third day, the Father went and got him. That's real to me, man. It's real to me. That's why I said the other day, I started crying. I can say, I forgive you. And I can say, I want you healed, all in the same thought. Because it's real in here. I didn't hear. Amen. You take Christ. What did he teach? 33.5 years. What did he teach? The gospel of what? The kingdom of God. Amen. That's what he taught. He taught kingdom principles to spiritually dead Jews. But he taught them as if they were born again. He taught them New Testament principles. He taught them as if they were born again. But they were not. They were spiritually dead. All they knew was Mosaic law. That's all they knew. Here comes this Jew named Jesus Christ, the Son of God, teaching something new that would shock them, that would challenge their old Jewish culture. Luke 17, verse 4 through 6. Now the apostles, their mind, they had a carnal mind. Would you agree with that? They had a carnal mind? Yes. They were unregenerate. To an extent, they were wretched men, weren't they, Pastor Brown? They were wretched men. They had a carnal mind. They were not subject to the law of God, neither indeed could be subject to the law of God. But, and Pastor Brown, I got to give Pastor Brown credit for this, their mind, their carnal mind, which couldn't do good, it wanted to do good, but it couldn't do good, not all the time, it would on occasion. Those young men were full of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They were full of the Mosaic law. They had a carnal mind that couldn't do good on a consistent. They couldn't do good. They would do it on occasion. They tried their best, but their mind was still loaded with the law. Their mind was loaded with the law. Loaded. They had an encyclopedia in their mind of Mosaic law. So they knew what it was not to commit adultery. They knew what it was not to steal. They knew you couldn't do these things. They had a carnal mind. And they couldn't fulfill all of this. But they also had 3.5 years of perfect, sound doctrine, even not being born again. And that doctrine was stored somewhere inside of them, inside of that mind. So the day they get born again, bam, an explosion, man. 3.5 years of perfect, perfect, sound doctrine. 3.5 years of perfect, perfect character in a man named Jesus Christ. 3.5 years seeing the dead raised. 3.5 years seeing the lame walk. They had an encyclopedia of new covenant teachings inside of their carnal mind. But that mind wouldn't stay carnal for long after the resurrection. Luke 17, verse 4 through 6, real quick. And if thy brother trespass against thee 7 times, and again 7 times return unto thee, and say, I repent. This is what he said. Thou shalt forgive him. What does do not commit adultery mean? This is not a trick question. What does it mean? Don't commit adultery. Right? Amen. Do not steal. What does that mean? Don't steal. Do not covet. What does that mean? Do not bear false witness. False witness. What does that mean? Is there an... I'm not smart. I got an average knowledge of God's word. I'm not a Greek scholar. Is there any gray in that commandment? Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. What about, listen carefully now. Did Jesus forget to write the 11th commandment on stone? What's the 11th commandment? Thou shalt forgive him. Of course, he didn't forget to write it on. I'm just being adding drama to it. He said, if thy brother sin 7 times in a day, and again 7 times return unto thee and say, I repent. Jesus said, thou shalt forgive him. What does it mean to forgive? Is there any gray in there? They were unregenerate, spiritually dead, but being taught as if they had a lit candle. And what do they say? Lord, increase our faith, saying, oh my God, you're asking me to forgive? I'm full of Mosaic law. He shocked their culture. He shocked their doctrine somewhat. Someone offends you? Lord, I used to go to the judge for him to condemn. Now you're asking me to forgive. Oh, God, increase my faith. I can't do this on my own. Lord, increase my faith. I need help. I could just see Jesus. Oh, boy, help is coming. It's coming. Increase my faith, Lord. For me and you to say that as born-again believers, that should be heresy. Flat-out heresy. And I'll tell you why. Lord, increase my faith. I can't forgive that Miss Candy. I called and told her to burn a CD for me. She called me back 2 days later. She forgot. Ooh, that lady. Ooh. Usually, Christians are that minute, though, Pastor Bronk. They're that minute. Thank God for the blood. And I know I've been that minute. Macro, micro, nocro. Lord, increase my faith, Lord. Increase my faith. They wouldn't know what they were asking. They knew it seemed impossible to them to forgive the way he was saying. If they sin against you 7 times a day, and we turn unto you 7 times and say, I repent, Jesus said, thou shalt forgive him. They respond back. Lord, increase our faith. The Lord responds back. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, if you had possessed faith as a mustard seed, you shall speak unto this sycamine tree. Thou shalt be uprooted from the root and planted in the sea. It shall obey you. Increase our faith, Lord. Lord seems to change the subject, but he doesn't. Increase my faith, Father. I can't do this. Do something to me to want to do this. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you should say unto the sycamine tree, thou shalt, he uses a personal pronoun, thou shalt be uprooted and thou shalt be planted in the sea. It shall, he used a personal pronoun, I don't know why. Be planted in the sea, it shall obey thee. Increase my faith, Lord. If you had faith, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. A little history on the sycamine tree. We know all about hurricanes in Florida. When a tree blows over, you see roots everywhere, right? The trees usually, the roots grow east and west. I did history on it. I looked it up. A sycamine tree, the roots go straight down 30 or 40 feet. The Jews knew this. They knew this. Pine tree, east and west. Oak tree, I got an oak tree in my yard. It's messing up my driveway because the roots are going east and west underneath my driveway. A sycamine tree, the roots go straight down. Straight down. The Jews knew this. If you had faith, Alex, if you had faith, Homer, if you had faith, Natalie, as a grain of mustard seed, you, Natalie, could speak to the sycamine tree. Thou shalt be uprooted and planted in the sea. It shall obey thee. If you had faith, if you had faith as a seed of, what was it again? I forgot. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. This is what he's saying. They didn't have faith as a grain of mustard seed. But he spoke to them as if they had a grain of mustard seed. They weren't born again. The born again experience upon origin, and its origin is so powerful that upon regeneration, you got the power in you to forgive. That is a grain of mustard seed. They didn't have it, but help was on its way after the resurrection. Help was on its way in the form of Christ in me, the hope of glory. So if you don't forgive, it's because you chose not to forgive and to disannul the Lamb of God. If you chose to run your mouth, you chose to disannul the Lamb of God. We have faith as a grain of mustard seed. In origin, Pastor Brock, the first day of my conversion, my sin was not forgiven in increments, man. All of my sin was forgiven completely when I got regenerated. So who am I to forgive in increments? Who am I to voice your name to my wife or to a husband about what you did to me? You have faith as a grain of mustard seed in origin, the day you got born again. That seed doesn't stay as a mustard seed for long if you obey the word of God. You can speak to this. Lord, I can't do this. The sycamine tree, God Almighty, the roots go way down. Trust me, Jesus wasn't worried about landscape, man. He wasn't worried about a tree. If you look down from 17 and 18, you see many times he references mercy. He healed 10 that had leprosy, had mercy on us. He talked about a publican that beat his breast and said, Lord, have mercy on me. He got on to the apostles because they hindered little kids from coming unto him. They were lacking mercy. He talked about the rich young ruler that lacked mercy. He wouldn't give to the poor. Why? Because he was a man filled with works. He healed a blind man at the end of 18. The blind man says, Lord, have mercy on me. So could our Lord be saying this? Could he be saying this? Could he be giving us an instruction for the supernatural? Operate out of a pure heart. He wasn't worried about landscape, how to pluck a tree out of the ground. And if you have mustard seed faith and you walk in what you have been given, forgiveness, and your conscience is so clear and you live according to this conscience, and you show an abundant mercy that I showed you, could he be saying this is the origin, the beginning to the supernatural? That we walk with a clear conscience, with no offense whatsoever. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you say to the sycamore tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, it would obey you. Is he saying, if you walk in this pureness, if you walk in not being offended, if you walk in forgiveness, is this the origin? Is this something so powerful where me and you can walk in the supernatural to bring him an everlasting glory? Paul said in Philippians 1, I live. Christ would be magnified. Either by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. What's the fruit of your labor, Paul? That Christ would be glorified and magnified. Not just in word, my friends. If we just want to justify God in word, that's commendable. That's your righteousness, but that we're cutting half the gospel out. Well, it's easy for me to say, Harry, I forgive you, or Sarah, I'll be healed in Jesus' name. One thought, one kingdom, one will, one gospel. I concur with Pastor Brown 1,000%. Power has to validate our words. You can't deny that. You can't deny, but we can still sow seed. And he's never told us not to sow seed. We can still sow seed and share our testimony with people about Jesus Christ. And I also concur, I'm not going to go advertise prayer to people. I'm not going to do it. If they ask me to pray for them, I'll pray for them. I will. I will. And I'll give it all I've got, man. I was an account manager for years, and I marketed a commodity, propane. Jesus is not a commodity, but we're his ambassadors. We don't want to give him a bad name, man. I'll pray for anybody, man, anywhere. Anywhere, man, I will. I'll tell him about Jesus anywhere. Anywhere, I'll tell him. But I won't play percentages with people. I won't shoot dice in front of people. God's going to heal you in Jesus' name, rise up. And they stay sick and die of cancer. I won't do that. I haven't always thought like that, but I do now. I do now. I'll pray for anybody, man. The born again experience in origin, is so powerful, man, that I got the power within me never to say another word about someone that offends you. You got that dunamis power inside of you. You got the power to forgive. They didn't have mustard seed faith, but they got mustard seed faith when after the resurrection. And those 3.5 years of solid, healthy doctrine inside of that human encyclopedia, bam, they took off, man. They beheld the doctrine and the lifestyle of a man that never walked in offense, that never gossiped about anybody. They had that stored up inside of their encyclopedia, man. And they changed the world instantaneously, filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. They beheld a man for 3.5 years that had no rights, that carried his cross, that said, who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ of God. Okay, I'm the Christ of God. Here you go. Listen, boys. Listen to what the Christ of God is going to go through. You will come after me? Take up that cross. Follow me daily. And by the way, the anointed one of Christ, the anointed one of God, is going to be crucified, slain, mocked, spit upon. And on the third day, he's going to rise again. Do you still want some of this? Do you still want some of this? If you do, if you want to be the anointed one, we quote Acts 1:8, all the time, the power is not the problem. It's our agenda. It's our will that's the problem. The power is not the problem. Are we laying down our life, man? Are we laying down our life? If we're not, we don't have a ministry. We've exalted ourselves to a place of ministry. And that's everywhere. Praise God for every man that preaches Jesus Christ. Paul said, whether in pretense or in truth, I rejoice that Christ is preached. Praise God for anybody that would tell anybody about Jesus. Thank God I don't disannul that. And thank God for the men that are out there right now, at tenfold, 20-fold, 30-fold, laying hands on the sick and they're recovering. Thank God for them, man. Thank God for them. But we are unprofitable servants, man. We forgive. We don't walk in offense because we're unprofitable servants. We're not trying to possess merit. We're not trying to possess merit. We're unworthy servants. We realize what it cost him at the scourging post. We realize the cross. We realize Hades. And we realize the resurrection. And it's here and not here. That's why it gets easier and easier to just be quiet. We recognize that, man. We're unprofitable servants. We're not looking to possess merit. We annul things. No resentment in us, man. If you don't realize or have in here the mercy that's afforded to you, you won't give that mercy. The more you realize that the Lamb of God ransomed us with an abundant mercy, the more it's real here, it'll be easy to give mercy out there. The song says, and I love what Pastor Bronk said 2 weeks ago, I need your mercy, I need your grace. Amen. But not in the context that most hold it in. I don't need your mercy and grace to fight against sin another day. I don't need that. We should be past that. So I renamed the song, Lord, I'll give your mercy and I'll give your grace. Because I realize what you did for me, Lord. And you make me weep, Lord. I think about where I should have been, Lord. I think about, see, you might get tired of me talking about that same story over and over again. I was minutes, seconds from death with no head on my neck. But I'm here trying my best to live a better life as a man of God and trying to preach the gospel the best that I can in him. Lord, I'll give your mercy. And I'll give your grace. Because I am an unprofitable servant. I'm not trying to possess merit, Lord. Thank you for my faith as a grain of mustard seed, Lord. I can forgive. And I will forgive. There's an image inside of me that I know what it cost you. That image that you did it for me is the image also that you did it for Harry. You did it for Miss Candy. You did it for Miss Gay. That's the image inside of me, Lord. How dare me walk in unforgiveness? Woe be unto me if I cause one to stumble. Woe be unto me. That word means a curse. Woe be unto me. If that brother trespasses against thee seven times and seven times a day, begin return to you and say, I repent. Thou shalt forgive him. Lord, increase our faith. Oh, God, I can't do it. No, I'm going to increase your faith. It's called being born again after the resurrection. I'm going to increase your faith, boy. I'm going to put my life inside of you and fill you with the Holy Ghost, and you'll never, ever be the same. Never. By this time, we should have faith in us. We should have macro faith, really, in a large scale. Being quiet about our brother and sister, taking the fence, that ought to be way back there, man. Way back there. And if you are offended, Pastor Bong said this to me the other day, I asked him a question. One thing I've developed, a good habit I've developed. If I think I'm getting revelation, I got Barry Johnson, dear friend of mine, one of the most meekest men that I know, Gary Carpenter, and Pastor Bong, three of the men of God that are elders in my life, more like fathers. I share anything new with them. And if they don't see it the way I see it, what do? I just be quiet. I just be quiet. That's a good habit to have. Usually if one sees it, all three see it. Amen? We're unprofitable servants. It should be easy now. Easy. To be quiet. In origin, we have mustard seed faith. In origin, man. It's up to us to make sure that word is sown in fertile ground. If that word is sown in fertile ground, we will bear fruit. We don't have to stay infants in God forever. It's up to us how much will you obey the word of God as an unprofitable servant. Finish with this last verse. Grace. Ephesians 2. That in the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. All the grace of God was revealed through one man named Jesus Christ. We want to walk in grace and mercy. Let's obey Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, etc., etc. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. You want to walk in God's grace. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, this is the true grace of God in which we stand. If this is the true grace of God, 1 Peter, then all the books are the true grace of God. The mercy and grace of God is in the New Testament, man. That's our conduct. Colossians 1 says, the word of the truth of the gospel. Listen, the word of the truth of the gospel, the word of the truth is the grace of God. In truth, the gospel is the grace of God in truth. The black and white of the New Testament is a written, recorded grace of God fulfilled by one man named Jesus Christ. Our prototype, man. You can't read in the New Testament where he walked in offense or where he walked in unforgiveness. Search all you want. You're not going to find it. He was a doulos, my friend. The servant of all servants, made himself of no reputation, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what we're after. Unprofitable servants. We're not trying to possess merit. We are doing those things which are commanded. This is our duty. As born again men and women of the Most High God. We don't go before the judges to them condemn with a macro, micro offense. No. We settle it in our heart. No crow. No offense. Amen. Pastor Bronk, thank you so much, sir.
Hallelujah. That's meat. It's meat. That's meat you can grow on. I'm glad I go to this church. Hallelujah. I'm glad you go here. I'm so proud of all of you. So, and those of you are watching, always determine as best you can, because everybody goes through something sometime, but always do your best inside of yourself to determine to be as low maintenance as possible. That nobody has to prop you up. Nobody has to encourage you. It's good. I mean, we ought to encourage each other. But the lack of it is no excuse. And the meat that you've heard tonight gives you the wherewithal. It's how and who you hang around, how you grow up. The biggest devil killer I ever knew of, I mean, a guy that was just absolutely fearless. He was a gruff speaking preacher. His name was Lester Summerall. He was like George Patton the way when he talked. he became, his notoriety was, you can read about him, but he was the guy that got so famous early in his ministry because nobody could cast that devil out of that woman. I think it was in the Philippines. They had her in a cell, and I mean, you could literally look inside there and watch the bite marks appearing on her body, and she was a legion, you know, just like the one Jesus cast out. He went in there and cast it out. And then Dave would tell the story that there was a conference, and I won't name the preacher's name, but it was another well-known, infamous pastor. And after a service one night, the devil or some demonic power, something close to it, he described him as Lucifer himself, showed up in his room, this other preacher. And it shook him up. Where it was kind of like really shook him up. Well, he called Lester because Lester was in the hotel with him. And Lester, I wish I could mimic him. He's real, like, real hoarse type. He goes, if he shows up again, send him down to my room. Now, some people can say that, but he'd scare the, you know. But how Lester was raised made the world of difference, like Homer was talking about. So Homer was giving us meat, and that's the kind of, so he was raised when he was a young preacher, just starting out. He was going up a mountainside in Tibet with another prophet, and they were on mules. And Lester had one of his, at that time, he wasn't healed of asthma, and he had one of his asthma attacks, and he just went to coughing and coughing and coughing and fell off on the side of the mountain. And the prophet looked back at him and said, when you get healed, get on your mule and find me. And he just kept riding. Somebody said, I can't. But that made him so tough. I'm not going to do that to any of you, but sometimes it's the best thing you can do. Don't be the weak link. If we all went someplace, I had 10 of you going someplace overseas, would you be the one that the devil would jump on? Because you're the weak link in the group. Years ago, my first trip overseas, I called Pastor Dave. I was real happy. I think Gary was down here, and we were over at the house, and we called Pastor Dave. I called Pastor Dave, and I was telling him, I don't know where I was going, Korea or might have been Europe. I'm not sure. But Pastor Dave was happy for me, but he had already traveled all over, you know. And he said, Bronk. I said, I'm going over such and such. He said, good. Oh, man, that's good. He goes, are you prayed up? He said, are you praying and fasting? Have you been praying and fasting? Are you prayed up? I said, yes, sir. He said, good, because he said those overseas devils, they're not like the American devils. He said they'll just come at you right straight at you, right when you get off the plane. He said, bam. You know, however, he said, they'll come right at you. So he said, they're not, he said, the American devils are real, you know, seductive and behind the scenes, and you don't even know they're there until they throw a dart at you, because he said, them foreign devils, they'll jump on you right to start with. I said, well, that's a Candy, change the flight. But it's how you're raised. So I'm glad I go to this church. I'm glad I hear messages like that. I'm glad somebody will help me grow up. And you are all part of it watching. Hallelujah. Thanks, Homer, for doing an awesome job again. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. So, Father, grow us up. Give us no excuses. We know you love us, and you're always there for second, third, fourth, fifth mistakes or whatever we need to do. And we appreciate that, but I thank you for this word of truth that grows us up. And we worship you, and we give you all the glory. We praise you for the grace of God to walk into this, and we thank you for it. Thank you for this awesome word. We bless you, Father, in Jesus' name, and bless everyone in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. God bless you.